I'll add my welcome to that of Lorraine and Robbie and the others. If you're a guest with us this morning, a very warm Christchurch welcome. It is very warm, so if you're near a window and you want to open it, feel free and full permission there. Golden wedding anniversaries. Oh, I'm Andrew, by the way. Yeah, I was going to say that. I work here. I think I'm the lead pastor, but some people prefer the word senior. But anyway, I've not got a problem with age. So, golden wedding anniversary. Somebody worked out we've got at least three in Christchurch this year. Three. That's 50. Yeah, that's right. It's totally right. We should celebrate marriages and those decades and look and listen and learn and bless. Anniversaries and birthdays can be really poignant moments because you pause, don't you, and you look back for all that has been and there, and God in the midst of that. And as you think about now and what surrounds you, what's to come, you just... moments of encounter. I remember my 40th birthday, it wasn't that long ago, and my very thoughtful wife arranged a surprise weekend to celebrate, just the two of us, to celebrate my 40th birthday in Winchester, not far from where we were. The children were cared for, three boys by one family, so that was amazing. And then secretly, she got my colleagues to all ensure that I wasn't doing anything on that weekend. I happened to be free, so I kept offering to lead this or do this, and so they were a full time. But anyway, fabulous all round the whole weekend. But one of the highlights for us was choral evensong in Winchester Cathedral. We just watched a film, we made sure we got there. And it was just like God was speaking to us right the way through this. I remember we had a hymn that was part of my ordination service. So when I was set aside for full-time ministry and people pray and lay their hands on me. That was powerful. And the passage from the epistle, so that's one of the New Testament letters, came from Philippians chapter 3. And verse 12 was so apt for... turning 40. And Paul saying, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's even very powerful to me now just saying that. The Apostle Paul there, what's he doing then? He's reminding those early Christians, whatever has gone before, however great your status or whatever mess, whatever, we haven't made it. Wherever you are in your journey, we've not made it yet. We're to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of each of us. It was so poignant in those moments and really held on to that and filled with God's presence. And then, do you know what? In the coming years, that verse keeps coming back. It's a little bit like, if you're watching a Bond movie, and you get caught up with all the action and all the other bits, and then you hear this little dum da 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 dum da da. Oh yeah, Bond. And it's that little theme that reminds you. And just I can look at the years since then. I was on a leadership course not so long ago, and it's there again, this verse. A little theme, God coming back. That challenge to press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And it's true for all followers of Christ, isn't it? For each of us. But the thing is, it's all too easy to miss it, to not see what God is doing now or hear what he is saying, to not take hold of God's kingdom now, nor stay alert so that we enter into the fullness of it that is to come. Oh, God doesn't want us to miss it. And I think that we're going to pick up in our series working through the Gospel of Luke. We're just taking a chunk at a time, working through the next chunk of the next chunk. And today, part of that is about entering into this fullness. So we're going to hear from Luke chapter 17. Ruth Turner, who's all the way from Peru, Paul and Ruth have been with us that month. She's going to come and read to us. Oh, there you are. Come and read. If you've got a Bible, please do open it. If you follow on the Bible app, YouVersion, you can go to the three little dots or lines, which are the events, and find the outline and the passage there. Thank you. Thank you, Ruth.
The coming of the kingdom of God. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not lose it. You will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding corn together, one will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather."
Yeah, thank you, Ruth. Really difficult words to grapple with, words of judgment and so on. And then you're looking at it and why has Luke brought these two different things together in this place? He spreads out things about the coming kingdom in different places. Why does he bring the bit where Jesus talks to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, about the kingdom of God being with them in that moment? And then you've got this section where Jesus is talking, he turns and talks to his disciples about the coming future kingdom. And he uses all these graphic images, takes them back to the Old Testament, and speaks of the reality of judgment to come and the suddenness of it. And yet such grounded wisdom in this. Why has Luke done that? Why do you get phrases like the days of the Son of Man, which refers to Jesus, the days of Noah, the days of Lot? What's that about? And many other questions come to mind too. Primarily for me, this passage seems to be about recognizing and taking hold of what God is doing and saying now about a life in Jesus now and living ready for the future fullness of it. In other words, it's like the daily choices that we make to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. And the thing is, it's so easy to miss it. That's what we said. The religious leaders, Pharisees, they came to Jesus and they're asking, "When? When is the kingdom of God going to come?" And I could imagine Jesus should be forgiven for thinking, they don't really get it, do they? They really don't get it. We should, and the disciples should, because as we've seen in Luke's gospel, Jesus sent them out with others to proclaim the kingdom of God by what they said and what they did. They said, God's kingdom is here, it's near. And they talk about what it's like when God is in charge, when God's rule and reign are evident and there are healings and miracles. People find peace with God. There are these upside down values that they all get shared in this proclamation. Evidence of the kingdom happening there and then. But it doesn't correlate somehow with the Pharisees' mindset and their expectations. It doesn't fit with their idea of the timetable of what's to come. And so hence their question is, when is the kingdom coming? When is it coming? As if it's something further on down the line still. Something in the future. That struggle to see what is there before them. Right there, before them. It's easy, isn't it? It can happen to the best of us. And that's a real danger point. We don't want to miss it. It can happen to the best of us. Watch this video, all right? I want to see how attentive you are about the Fabia Skoda. There's a beautiful Fabia Skoda in this, in Raymond Aaron's video. And let's see how you do with this.
To test just how much attention the attention-stealing design of the new Skoda Fabia actually steals, we left one parked on this ordinary road in West London. We wanted to see if its sharp crystalline shapes, bold lines, and lower, wider profile would attract the desired level of attention. Will the 17-inch black alloy wheels stop passers-by in their tracks? Will the angular headlights attract the attention of other road users? Will a crowd gather to check out its fresh, sporty look? Well, not quite. But did the attention-stealing design distract you from noticing that the entire street has been changing right before your very eyes? Don't believe us? Have another look. Did you spot the van changing to a taxi? How about the scooter changing to a pair of bicycles? Or the lady holding a pig? Let alone the fact that the entire street is now completely different.
Well, I'm sure you spotted every single one of those as much as you could see them on the screen. That's quite tricky. But it just shows, doesn't it? It's really easy to be so focused on one thing and miss how the whole world has changed around it. The whole environment has changed. And that's where the religious leaders of Jesus' day were. And Jesus says to them, well, the coming of the kingdom of God, it's not something that can be observed. That word translated into English, observed, it refers to like a medical observation, almost identifying all the symptoms to diagnose what somebody has. You're observing it. And the coming of kingdom, it's not like a fixed tick list that you're so focused on that then you miss the heart of the kingdom, the king who is there in your midst and what's happening and what's changing. Neither is it about, well, here it is, or there it is. You know, observe this and observe this. No, he's saying, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Or the footnote in your Bible might say, is within you. God in the midst. It's not like a geographical kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. But God in the midst now, they had Jesus there among them, the king, and he's going to fulfill all the messianic predictions of a suffering servant king who's rejected. He goes on and talks about the suffering and rejection, who wins redemption. But they just didn't see it. And we need to be careful that we don't miss it too. Take hold of what God is doing today. You know, that kingdom is among us. It's amongst, in our midst. Was he saying, well, it's a secret, hidden thing waiting to be revealed? Well, it was perhaps secret and hidden to them, but in Christ, the mystery of God has been revealed. We get to see it. So it's us getting towards the truth. It's within you, plural, within you. Is it about that real heart change inside? Yes, it is, but it's more than that. Tom Wright, the theologian and pastor, he says it's a really active thing when you translate this word. The kingdom of God is within your grasp. It's within reach. In other words, it's close enough for each of us to act and to respond, you know, to take hold of all that God has for you and all that he has for this world, this wider world that he's made. Because the king of the kingdom's here. And in Jesus' day, there are some who just didn't see it, how the world had changed and was changing around them. How Jesus' coming had made their checklist redundant. And that's the challenge for you and me. God doesn't want you or me to miss what he's doing and saying today. It requires a response each and every day, doesn't it? And today especially, what's your response? The kingdom is in your midst, within grasp. Jesus is inviting each of us to sign in, as it were, to turn. Turn from all that's wrong and take hold of all that he has for each of us and for this world. So if we're going to take hold, I was just like, well, what could prevent you or me taking hold of everything that God has for us in Jesus today and into the future? Well, one would be a fixation on your expectations. As we've seen with the Pharisees, that was their fixed line of attention. Expectation meant that they didn't really have room for God to be acting in a different way and work in a way that they didn't have on their agenda. And we miss that if we find ourselves in the same place. We need to stay alert to what the Father's doing in our world and seek to join with him. A fixation on others' speculation is also one of the warnings that comes through in this passage. He warns his disciples there's going to be times of testing, and the temptation will be in the future to be fixated and pulled left and right. Here it is, there it is. And whether, you know, Jesus returned, this is something's happening here. And he's like, no. It's going to be clear, absolutely clear. There are bits in this passage that aren't clear. It's hard to discern exactly what is being said. If you read different commentators, they all have different shades of meaning trying to unpack this passage. But there are things that are really clear. Jesus is clear that he will return. The risen Jesus who ascends into heaven will return to earth. And there will be a judging of each and every heart, each and every human being for the deeds and the words and the thoughts and so on. We all face that. And we get the chance to come to him now and agree with him and confess all that's wrong and to receive from him the life now and enter into it. It's clear that no one's going to know the time nor the date. They're not for us to speculate. Yeah. As surely as everyone knows there's a dead carcass when the vultures start to circle and land. That's what Jesus is saying. It's going to be as clear as that when I come. You don't have to think, well, here is this, it, this, it, and those kind of things. One commentator, I'm going to paraphrase him, but he speaks about this future return of Jesus as king, and he sums it up like this. He says, no one will foresee it, but everyone will see it. No one will foresee it. You can't tell the time of the day, but everyone will see it. You used to wonder how on earth that was going to happen. But these days, I suppose, in this global village, the news of a catastrophe in one part of the world is suddenly spread around the world in an instant. The heartbreaking news of a body found in the hunt for a missing man recently. The moment that body was found, we all knew. Or the news of beauty, too, gets shown. Northern lights lighting up the sky in a whole part of the world, and then the whole world gets to see those images and share in them. We have more of a concept now, although the images that Jesus uses about lighting up the sky take us way beyond anything electronic sharing can do in this world, I'm sure. It'll be sudden, clear, his return, and we won't know the time. So we need to get on with our living, is what he's saying here. We need to live ready, not fixated on speculation. I think a couple of others as well. Living life your own sweet way, I've kind of called this. Jesus mentions the days of Noah. You can read about Noah from Genesis chapter 6. They were terrible days, and God's heart was grieved. Oh, he saw that he'd made, and he described people as corrupt. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 sums it up really well. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. grieved his heart, and a judgment would follow in terms of a flood. One so horrendous he vowed he would never do the same again, even though the evil continues in hearts. And there's a boat the size of a football pitch being built by a guy called Noah, who is in right standing with God and his family. And the people around, they would have asked Noah and family, what on earth are you doing and why? But did they heed the warning? No. They carried on life in their own sweet way, just living, breathing, getting married, and so on, we're told. On their terms, for their own ends, and ultimately corrupt from the inside out. They did it their way. I didn't heed God's warning. We need to. I think it's sad that one of the top 10 in different lists of music used at funerals is Frank Sinatra, My Way. I did it my way. Let that bring you back to God and say, by your grace, can we do this your way? Because you know what's best. So you don't want to miss out by living in your own sweet way or living a shameless life. Jesus also mentions the days of Lot, and you can read from Genesis chapter 14 onwards. Horrific. The evil inside human beings comes out in actions that are totally wrong, depraved by God's standards and human decency as well, we would say. It's the result of consciences that are no longer sensitive to God and his values, not attentive to what God is saying and what God has said. Isaiah in chapter 3 of his prophecy describes them like the people then of parading their sin, shameless. And God has to rescue Lot and his family from this unrestrained sinfulness. And Jesus just reminds him, just like, you need to live ready. Be ready to just drop and run. Don't look back. He's also saying, we need this new life in him, and to keep pressing on with that and to stay close and stay alive and alert to God and what is right and what is wrong. Keep God keeping us sensitive, bringing us back, giving us the opportunity to respond and put things right. He grants a fresh start time and time again. So I guess there are four things that I think are in this passage that just we need to watch out. Don't mean that we miss out. We have the benefit of this wisdom. Have the wrong expectations and too narrow an idea of God. Or get caught up in speculations and miss Jesus at the center of it all. Or just doing life our way. Or consciences seared and God's heart grieved by the things that we say or think or do. So the question for me and for you is, am I living ready? Do I live ready for that day? And do I live a life in Christ now? Because he promised where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst, and his spirit is here. Can we live in the light of that and all that is to happen? Can we just take hold of this? Let's encourage one another on the basis of this passage. Let's not to miss him. Don't miss him now, today, and in these days to come. Don't miss him. Believe and trust in Jesus. Now, let's do that. The King of the kingdom's here. The invitation is there, and it invites your response. And that involves laying down your life, turning from all that's wrong. It means trusting in his mercy and his promise, which is sure, his forgiveness, which is complete, because it is done was his cry on the cross, everything that needed to be done, and his power. God has in view for you a fullness of life, even when life is tough, and life is tough in different ways. And even when the pressure's on, there's a fullness there. Live to the glory of God and a taking hold of everything for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of you and me. It's like that theme coming back, and the Spirit of God will remind us. And in it, in these moments, this life, there's purpose, there's direction, there's meaning as we seek him. So don't miss his presence and power through wrong expectations or speculations or carrying on in your own sweet way, but rather in every day, daily existence, turn to him. Open your mind and your heart to him. Thank him and put your faith and trust in him, for the kingdom of God is in our midst. It's within you. It's within grasp. Let's take hold of that and say, maybe right now you just want to forget what I'm saying and just say, Jesus, I believe in you and I trust you right now. And the second thing I'd say we can encourage one another in is just to drink deeply. Drink deeply of the reality of God and his kingdom. It's easy to forget it on a grey day like today, but the sun came out at times in this part of the UK last week, and it got really quite hot, didn't it? Yeah. I remember going for a run and coming back absolutely parched. And there's something about that first drink of cool, refreshing water when you're really parched and thirsty. And as you drink it, you take in all the refreshment and the goodness and the taste. Am I feeling thirsty now? Yeah. There's something about that. You drink deeply and there's added poignancy to that moment. It's believing and trusting in Jesus. They're not one-off things, but part of a lifetime living with him and in him. Because when we're on his way, he promises to be with us. There's another invitation Jesus makes during his short ministry that John records in his Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. We can hear this today coming as if it's coming to us. It's amazing. And we can respond to him today. He said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. That's Jesus saying that. He's saying, come to me and drink. I don't know how you feel in life at the moment, but if you're thirsty, you approach him and you drink deeply. He said, whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Rivers of living water. And he's talking about the Spirit, John goes on to say, the Holy Spirit. And his life flowing in us and from us. We drink deeply of Jesus, and this living water flows. We get to live this fact that the King is among us. His kingdom has come, and it will come in all its fullness, and it impacts our relationships today. It shapes our priorities, gives us perspective in the midst of challenges. It really does. And yet we can drink deeply. I remember in a previous ministry setting, and there was this period where Lorraine and I and everybody else around us knew that we were going to be leaving the church where I was one of the pastors, and moving to this place in the middle of nowhere called Welling Garden City that we had no knowledge of at all. Now, something's happening in the future, a glorious thing, if we didn't know it at the time. No, but something's happening in the future, and that affected how we lived there and then. It freed us up to drink deeply of what we had with Jesus and in Jesus now. to live in that. So you'd be in a time of worship, and somebody else would be leading, or God speaking in this time, or we're at a time with our small group, and we're just chilling out together, we're praying together, or walking alongside one person, one-on-one, and there's a depth and a poignancy, because we know this is changing, because we're living in the light of a change that's to come. And so we drink deeply of Jesus in that prayer and chatting and eating and leading and preaching and everything. What we did have was from God, and what was to come from was God, and this life was in God for the glory of God, and we could drink deeply. Knowing what was to come enabled to know Jesus in that present moment and drink deeply from him, and living now in the knowledge that the King and the kingdom are here now, living ready for all the fullness. So keeping short accounts with God and living in the light of all that's to come. Wow, that frees us up to know him in this moment and the next moment and the next moment, to do life with him and for him, knowing Christ alone, trusting in Christ alone, as we take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. So don't miss out. It's too easy to do. The King's here, within you, in our midst, within grasp. What's your response? I'm going to pray just as a form of response, and the band are going to come and lead us in a song as well, where we can live in him right now, for it's through him and in him that we live and move and have our being. But maybe as I've been speaking, there were ways where you're thinking, oh, do you know, I've just gone off track. I've just missed out on this because I was focused on this and I hadn't realized what God was saying and doing around. I've missed it. I don't want to miss it anytime. Let this be a time, even as I'm praying, just say, Lord, I've gone my own way. Thank you for telling me that now and bringing me back to you. I want to lay down everything for you. Just tell him that. A little later, we've got people as we finish who will be here to pray for you, our prayer ministry team. They would love to pray for you. For that, it might be you've got an interview coming up or an appointment, and they pray for that, or pray for healing. They're here to pray, but come, let's pray, shall we? We do live, Father, in these days where we know life and taste it deeply because of Jesus. And yet we also know the whole fullness of it is still to come. Lord, by your grace, enable us not to miss your voice, the prompting of your spirit. Our verse for this year says, it's your word, Lord, that is a lamp for our path, a light on our feet and on our way. And so, Lord, we don't want to miss what you are doing and saying. Keep us alert to you. Save us from ourselves. Save us from just missing it, we pray. Fill us anew. Receive us as we come to you and turn from things that have caused us to go wrong and sin or drift from you. Lord, we want to meet with you now and go from here in you and with you in a fresh way, we pray. Come, Lord. Amen. Amen.